And as we pray, I got an email I got to check real quick. As we pray today, I just want to encourage you to think about what you may give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Every cent of this offering goes directly to International Mission Board. Father, we thank you for a testimony in the life of a small northeastern young lady before there were airplanes, before there was telephones, there was a ship and there were letters, and she went to China. Lord, you used her in the mightiest of ways. Her life was not a life of celebration, but quite often a life of suffering. Even her death was tragic, and yet her life, filled with you, filled with life in Christ, overflowed to such a degree that we're still talking about the life of Lottie Moon. Because her heartbeat is your heartbeat. And she understood more than anything else that you are the God who reigns over all things and brings salvation, grace, and redemption to people who don't deserve it. Lord, fill our hearts with love that can only come from your Holy Spirit for our fellow man, that we wouldn't just get into Christmas season, but Lord, we would be transformed to people who love the things that you love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. So we're taking a pause from our study of the book of Acts. And we're just taking a few moments to focus on Messiah. Now, every year, for a pastor, you have to come up with a new Christmas series and a new Easter series. It's always a challenge, but I've always enjoyed it. And as I thought about Handel's Messiah, I took three verses and kind of overlaid them in this series. And today, we're going to talk about He Shall Reign Forever and Ever. Being from Oklahoma, we've always understood allegiance, because there's an old saying back home, and I'll quote it for you, sooner born, sooner bred, and when I die, I'm sooner dead. Now, that kind of loyalty in Oklahoma runs deep, okay? But when I moved to Georgia and moved really into SEC country, why OU got in the SEC, I don't know. It's a terrible, terrible decision. But once I moved here, I began to get a picture of a whole new level of allegiance. One that somewhat terrifying. I mean, SEC fans are like no other fans. You got Georgia fans. You've got Auburn fans. You've got Alabama fans, and now you have at least two Oklahoma fans, me and my son Ethan. I think we're the only two. But, you know, people down here, they don't just casually like their teams. They organize their lives around them. Saturdays are scheduled. They're immovable, right? Colors are worn, not just on Saturday, but sometimes even on Sunday, just to be a little bit passive-aggressive to the other team that lost. And loyalty is passed down from, you know, one generation to the next. So, you know, wins in the SEC feel personal to everybody, and losses linger. So nobody has to explain allegiance down here in Georgia. You can see it, and you can tell that allegiance is important. And allegiance always shows up in real life. In other words, your allegiance to whatever it is shapes your schedule, your priorities, your emotions, and even your own identity. And so that's why Revelation 11 presses so hard on the reign and the kingship of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus truly reigns forever and ever, then allegiance to him cannot be something that's just symbolic or private or sentimental. The question that Revelation 11 answers is not whether Jesus has authority, it's whether our lives actually recognize his authority. So here's the big idea today that I want you to wrap your mind, wrap your heart around today. And it's this: if Jesus reigns in majesty and power, allegiance to him is not optional. If Jesus reigns in majesty and power, allegiance to him is not optional. And I want us to look at three ideas in our text today. We're going to be in Revelation 11, starting in verse 15. And here's the first point that I want to introduce to you. The manger was the invasion. The manger was the invasion. Let's look here at Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." So you see, the incarnation of Jesus was an invasion. God sent his own son into his own creation to do two things. One is to confront humanity's rebellion against God, and two is to rescue and restore that which was corrupted by sin. And the manger was not God trying to reclaim his throne. No, it was God's decisive action to reveal in space and time what has always sat on the throne. So when sin entered the world, it did not change who the owner of the universe is, but it did change the creation's allegiance. Rebellion reshaped the human heart. Sin and death came to dominate what was meant to live under God's reign and rule. And so Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Son of God, no origin, he's always existed, steps into space and time, enters our world in the most unexpected of ways to bring allegiance back to God through himself. So the incarnation was not a retreat from power, it was the exercise of power through the obedience of the Son of God. And this is where Revelation 11 brings clarity. So up to this point in Revelation 11, the trumpets serve as escalating warnings, okay? Each one exposing human rebellion and announcing God's coming judgment. But the seventh trumpet does something different. It doesn't introduce another cycle of judgment. Instead, it is a declaration. It is an announcement of the outcome of all history. And heaven speaks because the verdict is settled. And they are the unified voice of heaven, and they're declaring what God has determined. And here's what they declare: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. So when George Friedrich Handel wrote Messiah, he was not composing a Christmas concert. No, he was telling the full biblical story of Christ. And Handel worked with a man named Charles Jensen, and he carefully selected every scripture that was used in the different oratorios of this movement. And Jennings believed that people admired Jesus, but failed to understand his kingship and his rule. Sound familiar? It's the same thing that's happening today. And so that's why the Messiah does not end with a manger. It doesn't end with the cross. It doesn't end with the resurrection. It ends in Revelation chapter 11. For he shall reign forever and ever. You see, the incarnation matters because it moves history towards a throne. The cross matters because it secures a kingdom. The resurrection matters because it guarantees Christ's reign. So they ended where Scripture declares the outcome. And Revelation 11:15 does not express hope or anticipation. It announces final victory. It declares that every competing claim to authority has expired and that the kingdoms of the world now belong to Christ visibly. He's about to vanquish them for all eternity. And Handel wanted listeners to leave not thinking primarily about a baby in a manger, but about a king on a throne. And that's why Messiah ends with Revelation 11. The child who entered history in humility now reigns forever and ever. So, if Jesus reigns, then our allegiance is settled right now, right? I mean, what steadies us in a broken world is not merely that God understands us or has compassion, but it's that God reigns. Because if God reigns over all things, then his compassion and his love will never change. They are supreme. And it means that if Jesus reigns, that our lives are not governed by chaos, by cultural trends, or by fleeting circumstances. No, we don't interpret reality by how we feel. Did you get that? We don't interpret reality by how we feel. No, we interpret reality by who is on the throne of the universe. And so the invasion that began in Bethlehem demands allegiance now, not later. That's the heart and soul of Christmas. And this reshapes how we face suffering. Because we don't deny pain, but we refuse to let it rule us. Why? Because Christ reigns, and that means that our pain does not get the last word. The king gets the last word. In what? He gets the last word in that he has defeated sin and death forever. It also reshapes how we worship. You see, worship is allegiance. Write that down. Never forget that. As much as I love music, and I love music, my kids know I love music. You know, for many years when I traveled as a musician, you know, I didn't really love music. It was kind of like a job. But, you know, one great thing, especially having kids, was that I got to recapture my love for music in and of itself. But music is not worship. Never confuse that. You can mow a lawn and it be worship. Now, my heart usually is not a heart of worship when I mow a lawn, but that's on me. You can worship God by praying for someone. You can worship God by buying somebody you don't even know a cup of coffee, right? Worship means to bow down and kiss the feet of the king. That's what it means. It is allegiance. It's saying, I forsake all other allegiances except the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will honor him and submit to him, in everything I do. That is what worship is. It is nothing less than that. Now, praise God that we can take music and praise and leverage it as worship. Right? That's amen. You know, just for once, I'd like a Christmas gift from you. Of an amen. On three. No, wait. We gotta count down because y'all have no rhythm. Here we go. One, two, three.
Amen.
You know what? I don't even like that gift now. I want to tell you something. When our hearts are fully aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing what music can do. It's amazing what life we can experience in every single aspect of how we live. So we give Christ honor because the manger was the invasion that set us free from death and despair. Our allegiance to Jesus is not coerced. It's an act of gratitude and joy. It's a response because Jesus reigns. Hey, your pain is never wasted. Because Jesus reigns, our hope is secure and our worship is vital. And if Jesus reigns in majesty and power, allegiance to him is not optional. And so the manger is the invasion. Secondly, the king settles the account. Number two, the king settles the account. Look at verse 16, Revelation 11. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Notice falling on their faces in worship. That's the idea of what worship is. And they were saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Here we see the king settles the account. When the 24 elders fall on their faces, this is not emotional excess. It is informed worship. They understood who they were worshiping. They understood this moment, by the way, in the future. It's interesting because we're reading of a vision that the Apostle John had 2,000 years ago, that's talking about the future. It's one of the wonders of the Bible. And these elders represent the redeemed people of God gathered before the throne. And they fall down because God is moving from patient restraint to decisive judgment. The season of forbearance is ending, and God is settling every account. And they're giving thanks because God's justice is about to be publicly vindicated. God, in his patience, has not poured out his wrath and not displayed his fierce anger against rebellion. But there's a time coming, and we see it here, when God will settle all accounts. So what does that have to do with Christmas? It's not very, upbeat, Joel. What kind of a Christmas vibe? I'll tell you what, your Christmas is meaningless if you don't understand who you're worshiping. And so now, this is not God becoming king. It is God enforcing his kingship. And what has been restrained is now about to be released. And that enforcement explains why the nations rage. Because God is no longer allowing the illusion of self-governance to stand anymore. And when God begins settling accounts, rebellion does not repent quietly. As a matter of fact, it resists. And think about this. It's staggering to realize that the nations of the earth will reject God's mercy and fight against his rule, knowing about the cross and the resurrection and about his great power. They still don't repent. Isn't that amazing? And that's why the incarnation matters. Before God settles accounts in judgment, he entered the world in mercy. Christ came in the world to offer forgiveness, relationship, love. And Jesus stepped into human history in a manger bearing hope. That's why those shepherds walked out rejoicing. That's why the Magi traveled so far and they weren't disappointed. And at the cross, Jesus paid the debt of sin that humanity could never pay. And for some, I want to tell you something. You can go to church, you can try to be a good moral person, you can give financially, but that will never pay the debt of sin that you owe God. The debt that you and I owe God, apart from the mercy of Christ, is incalculable. That's why God sent Jesus to pay our debt, to wash us clean, so that we can step forward in worship and experience true transformative worship. But Jesus is coming back again, and I'll tell you this, he's not coming back as a suffering servant, he's coming back as king. And this time he will settle accounts. He will bring an end to all of the lies in this world. He will bring an end to all of the injustice in this world. He will bring an end to all of the abuse in this world. He will bring an end to all of the blasphemy of Satan and his demonics that tear down his name. And so when the text speaks of God's wrath, it's describing righteous judgment against evil. God's wrath is holy and justified wrath. And for those who reject the rule of God, there's going to be terrifying, terrifying judgment. And there will be no escape. But for those who know Christ, there will be rewards. As believers in Jesus, we never have to worry about facing the wrath of God, because the wrath of God that was meant for us was placed on Jesus. So Christian, stop living in doubt about your salvation. If Christ lives in you, then the debt has been paid. The wrath that was meant for you is placed on Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. Two words to change everything. And you know what? For those in Christ, I want you to hear this. God only deals with you in love. That's the only way that God deals with you. What about when I sin? God disciplines his children, but not out of wrath, only out of love. And at the end of this section, we see worship erupting in heaven because the truth has been declared. Justice is underway and every account is being settled. And if God is settling accounts, then we have to take an honest look at our lives. Yes? A reigning king changes the way that we live life. Right? Allegiance is not a feeling or a preference. I did not wake up this morning and go, joy to the world. I mean, I just didn't do that. I woke up and went, silent night? I don't always feel the joy of the Lord. I don't always feel the love of the Lord. But I walk by faith when I don't feel it. And I walk by trust, knowing that any other allegiance in my heart leads to emptiness, death, confusion, and despair. But when my heart is aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can find life even if I don't feel it. And because God settles accounts, our lives are not disposable. How we steward our time matters. How we speak matters. How we are faithful to the gospel matters. I hope you watched that video. We are called to take the message of Jesus across the street, across the county, across our country and across the oceans. All at the same time. So we're not filling up space until we get to heaven. No, we're living under a king who evaluates our faithfulness. And you know what I want? When I die, whenever that is, I want to hear, "Joel, well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. I want to know that my life mattered for Christ. You see, every single life is ordered around a throne. The question is not whether we serve a ruler, it's which ruler do we serve? What we obey, what we protect, and what we prioritize reveals where our true allegiance lies. And so a life that claims Christ as king will be shaped by his authority in our lives. So our allegiance to Jesus is revealed in how we surrender and how we steward what he has entrusted to us as individuals, but also as a church family. And you know what? I want to tell you, I truly believe this with all my heart, that First Baptist Church Noonan, we are good stewards of the Lord's resources. We are not stuck in casual Christianity. I can't find a person, when I sit down and talk with them, who's like, "Yeah, maybe we'll lead someone." No, over and over again, I am paired up with people who have their allegiance dialed into Jesus. And I thank God for that. I thank God for you. I'm going to preach to the choir. I thank God for you. Y'all wake up. I thank God for you. I truly do. Orchestra, I thank God for you, because there's not a person here that's just going through the... I mean, we have people whose allegiance is to Jesus. And when we unify around that, oh my goodness, what will happen in 2026? I'll tell you what, here's what will happen. He shall reign forever, ever in our church. And if Jesus reigns in majesty and power, allegiance to him is not optional. And then lastly, we see the manger and the invasion of Christ. We see the Lord, the King, settling accounts. And number three, the throne will not be shaken. The throne will not be shaken. Look at verse 19. Then, I want you to listen to this, because this is wild. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Now, I will say that last section reminds me a lot of Oklahoma during the summer. The opening of God's temple in heaven is the disclosure of his omnipotent rule over the universe and over human history. The Apostle John in heaven sees the Ark of the Covenant. And this pulls us back to the center of redemptive history. In the Old Testament, the ark represented God dwelling with his people. It was the visible symbol of his authority as king. It also represented his eternal covenant with his people to keep the promises that he made to them. And so the ark marked the place where God ruled. It was where sin was covered through sacrifice. It was where binding promises were affirmed. So seeing the ark in heaven tells us something very decisive. God has not abandoned his promises. From the perspective of the people who are living on planet Earth during this time, it looks bad. There has never been a time in all of history where the world looked as bad as what's going on planet Earth during this moment. And yet God still keeps his promises. He says, I will what? If I go, I will what? prepare a place, and then I will do what? I will come back. And here we see the reign of Jesus being revealed in covenantal faithfulness. God keeps his promises. He's not a deadbeat dad. He pledges his faithfulness long before we're ever faithful to him. And so that connects directly to the incarnation. You see, the king who took on flesh did not rule apart from those promises. No, he fulfilled them. And the throne now revealed in heaven is the throne that's secured by the blood of the Lamb. The lightning, the thunder, the earthquake, the hail, they're not dramatic special effects. They are consistent biblical signs of God's holy presence and the splendor of his glory. These signs echo Mount Sinai, don't they? It was there that God revealed himself to Israel, established the covenant, made clear that he alone was Lord. And when he displayed his splendor, what happened to the people? They were terrified. And yet, God made a covenant of grace to them, saying, I will never leave you. And here we see something. Whenever God acts with final authority, we see these moments of his glory being displayed. And God is not negotiating. God is not retreating. God is acting. What was once hidden, now in Revelation 11, is now undeniable. The reign announced earlier and the judgment declared throughout this passage now rests on an unshakable throne. And this moment completes the movement of the text. The manger was the invasion where God entered the world in humility. The king is about to settle all accounts, bringing history towards justice. And now the throne is revealed as immovable. Lightning and thunder proclaim Jesus' eternal authority. Heaven trembles beneath his holiness. He is invincible, unstoppable, unassailable. And he's restoring what sin distorted. He's reclaiming what the devil sought to steal. He's returning to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And the king who came in a manger has no rivals. And the king who walked on earth will openly rule it again. I can assure you of that. And the debt is paid. The verdict is settled. And justice will roll like a river. So what do? We give Jesus all honor. We give Jesus all allegiance. For he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen.